Would you, in the words of Pastor Chuck Smith, would you turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, continuing on from where we left off the last time, and I do believe we left off at about verse 7, so taken up today at verse 8. Once again for you, 1 Peter chapter 3. And verse 8. And if you're looking in the Old Testament for it, you need to come to Bible study more often. So, at any rate, here we go today. The theme of 1 Peter is suffering. In this little book of 1 Peter, 16 times it mentions suffering. 16 times. Now, we've already talked about people. And Judy, who went through those two operations, Michael, who's gone through this, that, and the other, and Greg, who's been going through it forever, and, you know, all the stuff, the struggles and the difficulties, and how God is with us in the suffering. Knowing this, being able to hold on to this, is very encouraging. Knowing that you're a child of God. And so no matter what's happening, I've told you many, many times, always believed, you know, that when I heard Chuck Smith say years ago, as a child of God, nothing comes into your life that he hasn't allowed to happen. So whether it's illness or the loss of a job or some trial or disturbance in your relationships or whatever, as a child of God, if we're just seeking to walk right with him, he's allowed it. He has allowed it to happen and he has a plan. And the good news is that everything's going to work out well, because it says in Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans that I have toward you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." You want to make note of that? That's Jeremiah 29:11. So you see, you're in the midst of a trial and you think, he has a plan for me. He knows what he's going to do. He's going to take me through this. And I'm going to go. It's a completely different way to look at and think of the suffering and to realize, brothers and sisters, it's all about heaven. You know, again, Judy said, well, if he takes me, I'm going home. See, because Judy's eyes were on heaven, because she's been focused on that, loving the Lord, walking with the Lord all these years, and knowing that it's, as we said before, it's only a blink here upon the earth. And no matter what stress, no matter what worry, no matter what anxiety, no matter what fear, no matter what pain, no matter what suffering, no matter what trouble, no matter what trial, no matter what's going on, to realize that, you know, you're now able to enjoy life even no matter what's happening, because I know where I'm going when I die. And I'm going to heaven, where the Bible says there's fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. You know, some folks say, well, who's that for? I'm doing fine. Jim, could you ever close those doors if anybody comes? Is that Jim back there? That's not Jim. I thought I saw Jim back there. Thanks, Dennis. You know, that no matter, some people will say, well, you know what, I'm not going through anything. I'm doing just fine and dandy. Thank you very much. I'm okay. Well, here's the thing. You don't know what tomorrow can bring. You know, in a moment of time, my goodness, something can happen, and boom, Russ went through something there some time back where, it's touch and go, whether he'd be here the next week. We could be here absent Russ right now, but he was clinging to the Lord and holding on to the Lord. That took Russ through that time, amen, brother? Took him through that time, and with the realization is, Russ had no idea the day before that was going to happen, and that he was going to be in serious trouble on the flat of his back in the hospital. But car accident, you know, cancer can, I know people, I mean, I've got it all the time. People call you up and say, you know, I just got diagnosed. Yeah, what's that? Cancer. And everything completely changes, you know. Somebody's driving their car. Suddenly I'm called to the hospital. There's tubes and pipes and everything going into them, and they're lying like this, and there could be any age, young or whatever. Stroke, Alzheimer's, cancer, injury, car accidents, stocks, investments, money gone, job gone, whatever. A myriad of things can happen. You know, happiness, as again, old Chuck used to say, happiness is a fleeting thing. You get a hold of being happy, and you're holding on, I'm happy, but, you know, it can fly away in just a moment. Even with money or something, you inherit a lot of money, and you're happy now, but then because you have money, you need more money and whatever, or you buy a bigger house and you got to take care of it. And it's a fleeting thing. That happiness goes out the window. But joy remains. You know, Peter said, don't think it's strange concerning this the fiery trial that's come to test you, as though some strange thing was happening to you. But rejoice, have joy, inasmuch as you're a partaker of the sufferings of Christ. And you will be glad, you'll have great joy, with exceeding joy, when His glory will be revealed. You will have exceeding joy, that's it, thank you, Lord, when His glory will be revealed to you. So you see, it puts suffering in a whole different light. Are you getting what I'm saying from this? How could you be living in this world without knowing this and suffering come? I went to Ireland, the hospital where my sister was, and I saw many people who had no hope in Jesus Christ. I see it in the hospitals here too, but somehow there, because I was hanging out there all day, every day, because I had to. I was there with my sister. I was interacting with all these people. And the emptiness, the nothingness of people who didn't have Christ. I don't care how much money, how many houses they had, how much stuff you could stuff into your house, how many possessions, how many things, without this hope, the hope that we have that's given to us in 1 Peter, and that is real joy, knowing where we go when we die. Well, let's get going. Verse 8, here he says, finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this and that you may inherit a blessing. Would you look at that scripture with me for a moment? Let's just read a little bit more. Verse 10. He who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips from speaking deceit. So now here, in the midst of this word that's talking about suffering and all we go through, Peter gives some advice here now for knowing and having a blessed and a happy life. Can I ask you something? Aren't you today thinking, I'm not so happy at the moment. I'm going through some stuff and I'm going through stuff. See, that's not making me happy because I'm suffering or I'm really having a difficulty with this or that or the other thing. But here's the thing. You know, Peter says here, in the midst of all of that, whatever you're going through, whatever is going on in your life today, God has a plan for your life. He's going to take you over. You're going with Him. You're going to heaven when you die. That's the cause for the joy. But you're saying, well, I don't know, because I'm going through this. It's hard to have the joy. And you think it's about something. If I go, God, I'm miserable, give me joy. Now, I'm not talking about people, by the way, who suffer from some kind of clinical depression or going through stuff. That's like asking somebody with a broken leg to walk properly. Okay? So I'd like to make that very clear. It's not about, you know, anybody going through. Am I hearing some sound coming in there, Michael? Sound coming. What's that? It's coming out there, is it, or something? Has somebody got something turned on? Could you turn it off, whoever it is? That'd be very good. Thank you. It's distracting just a little bit there. So, I'm suffering. I'm going through this, and I feel pretty bad. I feel miserable, you know. Well, here's the thing. Check out the scripture this morning and see. He says here at the end, how do you inherit the blessing? Look what it says. Be of one mind. Be of one mind. We want to, in order to be blessed, unity is important. Now, I want to start with you right at the very beginning, even in your home, with your wife, with your husband, with the children, with your parents, with whoever it is there unity? Because if there isn't unity, it's questionable, as if I go forever and I'm praying and I'm saying, God, you know, I want to be blessed, I want to be happy, but I'm fostering disunity in some aspect or area of my life. Now, I want to tell you something. That was a call to me. I pray it's a call to you to check out. How are you doing with your wife? How are you doing with the children? How are you doing with people around you? I'm doing okay. Not easy to be united with this person there. And it isn't, of course. Somebody else might decide they're going to take a certain course, and you can't change that. But am I doing all I can to foster unity? Even in church, you know, in situations. You may have a situation in a church where somebody isn't kind to you, isn't nice, or has been a friend and then rejects you, or this happens all the time. I encounter it all the time with people telling me these things. But am I doing what I can do? Or am I just saying, oh, and now I'm reacting in the same way? Unity is so important. You know why? The Bible teaches in the Psalms that unity commands the blessing. Do you want to write that down? Unity commands the blessing. It's like unity, when you stand united, it gives a command. Now, there might be situations where you can't, but don't do anything to foster or create disunity between believers. That is so very important. The next thing he mentions in this list was compassion. Now, compassion is the opposite of malice, where you care for somebody. As someone once said, that real compassion was feeling someone else's pain as if it was your own. How about that one? Now, compassion, the opposite of malice, really caring for people in a way that, you know, often we'll say, oh, I'm very sorry to hear about that. Do we pray for that person? So again here, being compassionate, and it's pretty self-explanatory. Love as brothers, he says here. Love as brothers. You know, Paul spoke in Timothy, or in Philippians, about Timothy and Epaphroditus. He called them brothers. He said, I have nobody like them. Why did he say Paul and Timothy, that he had nobody like them? Because he said there was nobody as interested in others as Timothy and Epaphroditus. He virtually was saying, this world, and let's be honest here, guys, every one of us now in our own heart, this world is full of the blight of self-interest, is it not? Well, how it affects me, what I like, what I want. Oh, I love you, brother. I love you. It's so easy to say, isn't it? You know, I always used to jokingly say that when I first went to Austria 25 years ago, and I hadn't been involved with Calvary Chapel very long, and I hadn't really known very many Californians, and I was over at the castle in Austria. I'd been invited over there by Chuck Smith, and 25 years ago nearly, and I was there, and I saw all these Americans, all these Californians. They were all going around saying, hi, bro, hi, bro. I said to Hillary, Don, I said to Hillary, man, there's an awful lot of people called bro in America. I didn't know what bro meant. Hello, bro. I got into it in no time at all once I got a handle on it. Hi, bro. Except somebody said to me one time, my name is actually Bob, in case you don't know. Because somebody would get insulted, you see, if you said bro, it might look like you didn't know their name. But are we brothers, you know? Are we compassionate? Do we care about one another? Do we love one another? Are we interested in really not just about me, but real friendship, caring about someone else? Tender-hearted. Now, there's a one that many men would say, tender-hearted. Oh, my goodness, you know, tender-hearted. John Henry, you spent too long ministering in San Francisco. Sorry. Tender-hearted. You know what? Tender-hearted. You know what it speaks about, tender-hearted? It means being peaceful and being calm. Having a calmness of spirit. Being somebody, if you like, who has love, pity, compassion, sorrow with the other person. Tender-hearted, caring. I've been amazed, you know, with men, even in ministry, that I've met big guys who would consider themselves manly men, no doubt about it, no ifs or buts, you know, and strong and all that stuff. But you know what? When trouble comes and you sit and you listen to someone and you show that you're being tender-hearted, I've even seen that with colleagues of mine here. I even think of dear brother Will Lynn. He's a big guy, you know. He's here on staff at the church. He does a whole bunch of stuff behind the scenes and stuff with the married couples and stuff as well. And Will, you know, a big burly guy, used to be a cop again, and he's as big as a house, you know, and a commanding kind of presence. But he has a tender-heartedness, second to none, and a great friend of mine. Romaine was a drill sergeant in the United States Marines, for heaven's sake. And one growl from him would frighten the life out of you. You'd be running to the border like lightning. Tender-hearted, very. Push came to shove, and many of you know that. Push, amen. Push came to shove. So tender-hearted isn't something, guys, that's like lily-livered or, you know, girlish or something like that. We're all called to be tender-hearted. And then he says courteous. I stopped on these for a minute because I even think this one courteous. We could glide over that and say, well, what the heck is that? Being nice, is it? Being friendly sort of thing, courteous. Hello, how do you do? Nice to see you. Oh, nice to see you too. I'm being courteous. No, I looked it up in the King's English Dictionary, and I found that my dad's old dictionary, the one I always use, even though I have all the others as well, Funk and Wagnall and Webster's and everything, I still go back to Dad's old King's English Dictionary. You know, it's a long time around, this one I have, by the way. Mussolini was still in power in Italy at the time. Oh, I think he had just got power at the time when this dictionary was printed, but it's a one I just love, you know, and I go to all the time. And courteous, it said, was, and sometimes they put things nicely, good manners, being polite, and being sensitive. Good manners. Let's stop on that for a second. You know, as Christians, I think a lot of Christians, I give them the gospel, I give it to them straight. You want to go to hell, that's your business, you know, and it's rough, and it, you know, oh, I gave him the gospel, he rejected it, so I'll let him go to hell if that's what they want. Tender-hearted, compassionate, wow, think of some of these old saints, you know, back through time, they would weep for the lost, weep when they'd walk away. Polite, good manners, be good-mannered. Do you know, I want to tell you, I found the same thing in Ireland, so don't think I'm being critical. Because I am an American, remember. Here in America, there's an absence of good manners a lot of the time. You notice it even on the road. Yeah, you pull in to let somebody come out and everything like that, and they just drive out like it's expected. Like it's, that they are entitled. That's the word. They're entitled. I've encountered many times where you will say to somebody something, please, no, go right ahead. Mm-hmm, 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 is the response. No, please, go ahead. Mm-hmm. Okay, I used to do something terrible. I'm in confession now. I'm confessing. This is very hard to say, but anyway, oh, God forgive me. And it was to my wife and my boys that I desisted and stopped from doing this. I just couldn't resist it. If I opened the door, I let somebody through or something, and they went, mm-hmm, mm-hmm, and walked in, I would always say, just as they were walking, just within ear distance, oh, thank you very much. No problem at all. My pleasure. And on another occasion, I'd hear somebody say, oh, sorry, thank you, thank you. Looking for thanks back. Not good. No, no. I've learned my lesson. But, you know, now that I've highlighted my flaw, my flaw, did you like that? Not highlighting any more today. Anyway, I will tell you one thing, though. Politeness, you know, it doesn't take a lot. And isn't it shocking when you find Christians that aren't even polite? I could tell you something. I could walk about this place and encounter people in ministry that wouldn't even hardly say hello to you. I call them on the carpet when it's here. Often it's younger guys and they don't even notice, maybe, because they're sort of, you know, they're into their own thing. But I say, oh, how are you? Are you a Christian? Yeah, why? Me too. Think we should say hello to each other. What do you think? How are we doing? They look at me like I'm another planet, you know. But maybe it plants a little seed. I mean, kind, tender-hearted. You know, considering one another, being sensitive to one another. Don't walk by people if we're around here and we say hi. You can do that. I sometimes go out for a cycle. I sometimes go out for a walk, and you could go walking. And you know what? You could walk a long way before you'd encounter somebody who smiles back. Or you say hello. Now, I understand, especially if it's a woman and it's early morning or something, I'm not going, hi, she might think I was making advances toward her or anything like that, God heaven forbid. Yeah. You know, but the thing is that it doesn't take a lot to be polite and to be nice, you know, and it doesn't matter if it's unreciprocated or you don't get it back. That doesn't matter. We are to be different. We are to be salt and light and let our light shine. Courteous. Well, enough there. All of this speaks about if you do this, he said, I want to tell you, look at that list in your own time. He said, if you do this, you'll inherit the blessing. Imagine that. You'll be really blessed. You'll know joy. You'll be happy. You'll be feeling good. It's a key to being happy. And he says here, where he says there, don't be speaking in a, where did he say it? In a deceitful manner. Let him refrain his tongue from evil. Verse 10. You know, don't be speaking evil. We speak, say good things. Say stuff that builds up other people. Chuck used to say, you know, there are some people, and I won't try and do his accent or his smile or his voice or anything. I don't have the teeth to do his smile anyway. Chuck used to say, you know, there are people, and when you walk away from them, you feel like taking a bath. because in their company they've been critical, negative, doubtful, fear, sarcastic, nasty, rude, me, you know. When people walk away from us, they should feel blessed, built up. The Bible says it. Build each other up in your most holy faith. And I remember when I heard Chuck say that, I thought, wow, yeah, you know, when you walk away and you feel like taking a bath, so much gunge has been dropped on you, all this yuck stuff. We're to build each other up in our most holy faith. Let him turn away, verse 11, from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Turn away from evil and do good. I was going to ask Paul, and I forgot, and it doesn't matter because he's done it many times before beautifully, to play for us today, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back. No turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back. No turning back. I told you that when I was in Ireland, I did some work 25 years ago, 30 years ago now probably, with the Sisters of Charity in the Hospice of the Dying, where eventually I got an opportunity to even hang out because a friend of mine was dying and stay there with a little mattress on a floor in a hospital room with this friend of mine that was dying. And there was this little nun. She was like the female version of Romaine. Sisters of Charity. And I can't think of her name. But she was a real sweetie, you know. And, you know, when we'd be singing the song. Actually, it wasn't her that said this. Sorry, it was another nun. And this particular nun said to me, you know, John Henry, of course, I'd been getting tapes from Chuck Smith here in America and music and everything. And, of course, it influences you. So I used to gather with some of the nuns and a priest or two and some of the other people that were working in the hospital and patients that were getting a little bit better. And we'd all have a Bible study one night a week. And everybody would have an opportunity to do it. In fact, I did it on one occasion and with one of the messages I had stolen well from Chuck Smith at the time. And we would gather together in there. And then we'd be singing songs. So somebody knew the song, I've decided to follow Jesus. And I was delighted because I didn't know any Christian songs much at that time. So this one I could sing by. I sang it out with all my heart. And this little nun, this other nun says to me, you know, John Henry, when you talk like an Irishman. Yes, of course, sister. Yeah, but when you sing that song, you sound like an American. Because I used to sing glory, glory, and hallelujah. I have decided to sing glory, glory. I think that was the one, because I used to listen to this guy. And I told Paul that, and every time Paul does that song now, he includes that last verse, sing glory, glory, and hallelujah, I have decided to follow. It's a great old song. But this little nun who looked like Romaine, she looked at me one day and she said to me, I was in the hospital because my friend was dying. And I was there night and day, you know. And this little nun didn't know it. She was like Romaine. So she came up to me one day, walked up to me one day in the corridor. I said, yes, sister, what is it? What are you doing? She said to me, walking around here. I see you walking around here. Well, I said, I'm here, you know, just. She said, you go down there to room 22, and there's a cot to be brought out of there. Somebody is, and they need help down there. Goodness sake. I said, okay. Somebody going in for an operation or something. So I went down the hall. I went to room 22. I said, you need any help? I said, oh, do you work here? I said, no. Can't help then. Pray for him if you like. But so anyway, I came back to her and she saw me and she came after me like with a machete, you know. Still none. So I stopped and I saw her coming. I think God was preparing me for Romaine. So I saw her coming towards me and she came to me and she said to me, she went on about, you know, if you're working here, you need to be. I said, oh, no, sister, I don't work here. She said, what? You don't work here? I said, no. She said, what do you do? So I told her, oh, and what are you doing with him? I said, I'm mostly reading the Bible to him and praying to him. Oh, come with me. She caught my hand. She brought me into this ward as big as this room, all these beds. And she said, this is John Henry. He's our Bible man. He's going to read the Bible and pray with you. Off you go. No kidding. I now had the whole hospital opened up to me, spent weeks sleeping in that hospital, working with sister, I wish I could remember her name. She was delightful. She must have been nearly 80. She was a sweetie. Anyway, I don't know what I was talking about, but that made a great story anyway, didn't it? I've decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. We used to sing that song, no turning back. And of course, Proverbs 4:15 says, avoid it, evil. Do not go that way, turn away from it and pass away. So again, a call to all of us today now, don't go back to the old life is what he's saying here. For the eyes, verse 12, of the Lord are on the righteous. Note that, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. And his eyes are open, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. You know, that's so important. Again, now righteous, don't be condemned here. There's not one of us here with a carte blanche, with a squeaky clean record, and we've all faltered, flopped, and failed. Probably even already this very day. But the thing is, being righteous is being right with God because of my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And how do I know I'm righteous? Because I trusted Jesus Christ and that's it, it's a done deal. No, I know it, that when I do wrong, I'm heartbroken over it. You know, if I get angry, get aggressive, get rude, get mean, get whatever, and you feel terrible, then you're righteous because he's pointing it out to you and he's showing it to you. But his eyes are on you, if that's your heart. And his ears are open to your prayers. See, we could be praying night and day, but if we're not walking right with God, you know, our prayers are hindered. Even remember last week it said, if you're not in right standing with your wife, he told the husbands. Now, you may have a difficulty with your wife. It may be very difficult to be in right standing with her, or vice versa. But he said, if you're not desiring that, if you're not desiring to live with, how did he say it again, to honor her? And to live with understanding, live with your wife with understanding, your prayers are hindered. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One was heard, the other was not. Who was heard? The sinner. He said, God, forgive me. The guy who went up and said, I have done this and I have done, he wasn't heard at all. And so again, important that we see that. That's what he's telling us here. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And again here, you know, I want you to, this is an interesting scripture here, you know, because in fact, verses 10, 11, and 12 that we have just read, do you know where Peter got it from? Talk about stealing stuff. Do you know where Peter got it from? He got it from David in the Psalms. In your own time, or if you like to now, turn to Psalm 34. And in Psalm 34, look at verses 12 to 16. Psalm 34, 12 to 16. Who is the man who desires life? And also, keep your finger in the 1 Peter 3:10. 1 Peter 3:10, stay there and turn to Psalm 34, 12. Who is the man who desires life, who loves many days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now again, David, this is the word that was given to David, the same word that Peter here uses to share this with us. And I think the seek peace is something to comment briefly on too. If you have a situation where things are out of kilter, out of order, not right, in your family, with your wife, with your husband, with your children, with the parents, with people in your family, with extended family, with church, with people at work, with people here, we are to be constantly seeking peace. Seek peace, and look what he says, and pursue it. That makes all the difference in the world. I'm seeking peace. Oh, I'd like to have peace. Peace would be nice. Thank you. Have some peace now. That'd be nice. I really like that. Yes. No. Pursue it. Go after it. And if you're rejected, that's not your problem. But just say, listen, I want you to know, somebody you have some dispute with right now today, sitting here listening or listening wherever you are right now, and you say, look, go to that person and just simply say, I want peace. If I've offended you, I'm sorry. Whether it's 50-50, 90-10, 1-99, whose fault? Doesn't make any difference. I'm sorry, I love you, I'm seeking peace. We're to go after it and do everything. Now again, you know, as I say, sometimes it's rejected, but that's not our problem. We're to do all that we can to seek peace and pursue it. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? Gee, I love this. You know, can I tell you, I meet people, not just here, but every day in ministry, as I go out and about, wherever I go, and somebody will come up to me, And they're hurt. They're hurt because they've been hurt. Now, if you're like me, very often, the first port of call, if you're hurt, hurt back. I grew up thinking if you get shot with a BB gun, you look for an AK-47. You know what I'm saying? That you get so upset and you get so angry that you want to retaliate with even greater force because you upset me, you bothered me. Look as he's telling us here, seek peace. Don't be doing that. Okay, you went along and you did it. He's following on in the letter. And you did everything you could to make peace and make everything well. And guess what? They still want to hurt you. I meet people, as I told you, they'll come up to me and say, John Henry, I've been so hurt. This person said this. This person did this. This happened to me this week. And, oh man, I can't believe it. And maybe it's a familiar friend. Maybe it's somebody you never expected it from. And man, you get nailed and you think, what is going on? Listen, look at this scripture. I want you to mark this one because it's for you today. They may harm you. Let me tell you something. Or who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? They may hurt you, but they can never truly harm you. I want you to, in your mind, because you probably don't want to write down the name of the person, but in your mind, think of the person that seems hell-bent on hurting you. They may be hurting you, but they can't really harm you. Because God is with you. Do you know that he's telling these people this at a time when Caesar Nero was on the throne, wanting to kill them all? You probably don't even have an enemy who wants to kill you. But this is the equivalent as if you did. But you know what? If somebody's going after you emotionally, or stabbing you, or saying hurtful things about you, it is tantamount to murder, really. Because when we say something bad about somebody behind their back, we assassinate. We kill them. Because we destroy them in the eyes of the other person. So he said, listen, they may hurt you, but they cannot harm you. Doesn't this give you a completely different perspective on whatever you're going through today? You know, Philippians 1:21, remember that told us, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. No matter what is going on, live for Christ and know that he's taking care of everything. And it may be difficult right now. You might be going through trials right now, troubles right now, difficulty with people right now. But in the end of the day, victory is assured. Do not be afraid. I've told you many times, I think, before of, I think one of the greatest examples I saw, well, I always think of a guy called Count von Moltke during the Hitler times. And von Moltke, you know, was anti-Nazi, anti-Hitler. And he was an amazing man. He was part of what was known as the Kreisau Circle. The Kreisau Circle was a circle that were involved even to some extent in the July plot to kill Hitler in 1944. And he was, von. So he was von Moltke, a titled person living in Germany. But he was very much involved. Near the end of the war, after the plot to kill Hitler, he was arrested. And in January... In January 1945, 4 months or something before the end of the Second World War, von Moltke was hanged, you know, and done to death. But he said to his wife in a letter before he died, he said, you know, that he had no fear of death at all because he knew he was being held in the arms of his everlasting God. And he said that all the while through the suffering, Judy, it mirrors what you were sharing with me even yesterday. He said, all the while, he knew the demonstration of God's presence and omnipotence in the midst of all he was going through all the suffering and all the pain and all the beatings and all the torture that led to his death. An even better case was a guy called Paul Negrut. Anybody here from Romania this morning, out of Romania? No, we got some on Wednesday. I had a guy on Wednesday night here I saw from Romania. He was a Romanian pastor. And if you remember their evil combo of Madame Ceausescu and her husband Ceausescu, the prime minister of Romania for many years. And they said that the lions in the zoo he kept in Romania that were better fed than the people. He was a corrupt and evil ruler. And he had a regime, of course, torturing people, killing people. And Paul Negrut, the pastor, was arrested and about to be, he was tortured terribly, and he said, I know in view of today's experience that God can also make these beatings seem as nothing. And even if I should not have one sound bone left in my body when they hang me, because he for death is ready, who living clings to thee. He said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. So when the torturers of the Ceausescu regime came to him, and they said to him, Negrete, we're going to kill you today. He said to them, how do you respond? He said to them, the strongest the world has is to sentence me to death. After you kill me, there's nothing else you can do to me. And he said, so go ahead, kill me. Paul Negrete is still alive, ministering in Romania today. Isn't that great? He said, go ahead. He said, this was the lesson I learned from the secret police in Romania time and time again. I learned to come to know that the strongest they have against me is to kill me. And if they do, I am forever home. How do you respond to that? Negrete said, the greatest threat and power they have is the power to kill you. Our greatest victory is to die. So whenever they told me we are going to kill you, I said, I can hardly wait. That will be my greatest victory, because then you will lose me forever, and I will be forever home. I will reach my destination. I can hardly wait. So again here, whatever is going on, I want you to take heart from that today. It gives you a completely different perspective. They may hurt you, but they cannot eternally harm you. It's only for now. Well, verse 14, but even if you should suffer for righteousness, don't you like the way he follows this through here? Even if you should suffer for righteousness, because you're saying, well, Johnny, I am so, well, look, for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. Very often when we suffer, we don't suffer for righteousness. We can suffer because of something we've done or whatever. Accept that. Learn from that. Grow from that. But if you suffer for righteousness, of course, Peter is taken from Jesus here, isn't he? Because Jesus said, when men revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil, blessed are you. When they speak falsely about you, blessed are you for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. I want to speak to that person now, maybe to more than one. I've said this about me. Nasty things were said, and I didn't do that. And there's the immediate one to respond and to come back and defend yourself. Don't even bother. Let it go. He's in charge. He will take care of it. And you will be glad with exceeding joy. Because I found when I retaliate, I was joking about responding with greater force than you've been hit with. But we can do that, and then we're sinning. Then we fall in. So if it's with your husband, if it's with your wife, if it's with your children, if it's with your parents, if it's with somebody that you have a personal relationship or contact with, don't get involved. Don't get into the whole melee, the whole fight, the whole struggle, where, because you know it, don't you? You know it, then the minute you come back and say, well, wait on a minute, then you're anger. Now you're trapped. Just say, look, I love you, I'm sorry, forgive me, and seek peace and pursue it. So again here, these are, and all of this is to tell us how to be happy, how to be blessed, how to live in this life, our focus being on heaven. And I think that's the whole book of 1 Peter, to get our eyes on heaven. You know what, guys, quite frankly, sometimes if you feel, I'm going through this. I'm really suffering. It's not fair. I've been overlooked. I've been treated badly. Whatever kind of a situation, I've been doing my best and I'm getting treated terribly or whatever. He wants us to get our eyes on heaven. If you're feeling like that, well, it shows you there is room for some work and some need for work to be done. That's what it's doing. If that's our mentality, we say, wow, I've got it. Because sometimes I think we think we're there already because we go to Bible study or we're at church and everything, and it's a bad world out there. He's working within each and every one of us. Someone once said, and I like this, this book of 1 Peter is to get your attention on the Lord and on heaven. Off yourself and off, all the stuff around you, but on heaven. If you were told right now, this guy said, this sums up the book of 1 Peter, if you were told right now that on next Saturday your house was to burn down and there's nothing you could do about it, this book is to get you focused right. There's nothing you can do about it. It's going to burn down no matter what you do, even though you know it. Would you go home from here today and think, I think we should change the carpets? New blinds would be nice. I don't like those window shades or whatever they're called anymore. Let's change those. And I'm going to attend to that little leak in the roof. That's, I'm good. That's, you know, and how about this and that? And rush off to Sears, and a new refrigerator would be nice. This one doesn't produce all the ice as well anymore. And I don't think you would do that. How about if you were told, let's take it a step further, that come Saturday at noon, your house was to burn down. It's a shocking and frightful thing to say. But say there was one of your children or a family member in the house and that would burn down. What would you do? I'll tell you. I won't even go into the other. I don't think you would do any of the negatives. I think you would grab that person and say, I love you. Oh man, I haven't really expressed myself enough. Forgive me. I love you so much. Your focus would be on that person. That's the intensity. That's what he's calling us to in this book. To our focus to be on heaven. And that's what's really, really important. Get your eyes on heaven. Jesus says, happy are you when they put you down and they when things go wrong. Great is your reward in heaven, for you will be living for heaven. This is what he's saying. You'll be living for heaven. You'll be focused on heaven. And your reward will be in heaven. So do you see it? How can I put it to you? Remember I told you when I was in Marin and I called Romaine up one day? I called Pastor Romaine and I said to him, geez, I said, it's terribly tough up here. I don't know, I'm having trouble with these people and this person and that person and the other person, and I don't know. And I must have been a masochist to say something like this to Romaine. I don't know, it's really difficult, and I miss Costa Mesa, and I loved everybody there, and they loved me. And this was in the first 2 years when I went up there, and I said, well, this guy said this, and the other fellow said that, and I don't know. And he said, and I said, it's really tough, Romaine. And Romaine said to me, great, John Henry, best news I got all day. I said, best news you got all day? What? Well, it means you must be doing something right. You see, whatever you're going through, God is perfecting us for heaven's glory. He's working on you. Jesus said you'd be going through this. He's allowing it to happen. And now we don't thank him. Oh, thank you, God, for that. Give me some more, will you, please? No, but thank him in the circumstances. Hard to thank him for them. We're human. But to thank him in the circumstances and know that he's doing something to work it out for your good and the plan he has for you. Now, verse 15. Sanctify the Lord in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but he says, first of all, sanctify yourselves. You know what sanctify means? Set yourself apart. Be different. You know, sometimes I have found in ministry, when I deal with the world, you can try to make an accommodation to suit them. Now we're told to use our wit and not to pound into the water when we're going fishing and splashing around. But nonetheless, don't compromise on the word. Just give it straight. When I went yesterday to visit with Ray, and I thought to myself, whenever Ray would say something to me, I just answered him with the scripture, not something to accommodate his position. And when he asked me, well, then what should I do about these other things that I've been involved with? I said, shed them completely. Focus alone on Jesus. And God gave me a holy boldness, which he does sometimes at times like that. And pray for that holy boldness to speak the truth in love, being set apart, being different, and always ready to give a defense to everyone that asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So, what does that mean? Be ready to give an answer. Well, we used to have a Bible thing on the radio one time called To Every Man an Answer. Now it's called Pastor's Perspective. And maybe this is the reason why they change it from To Every Man an Answer. Because this verse doesn't mean you have to become a pastor and have the answer for everything. There's only one answer, only one sentence you need, and that is Jesus Christ loves you, he died for you, he gave his life for you. If you live and believe in him, you will live forever, eternally with him, if you ask him to forgive you of your sins and surrender your life to him. That's all you need. Now, the reason why we do get in the word is so that we will. God will give. It's amazing what God will do. But even if he puts you in a place sometime where you can hardly know what to answer somebody. You ever been like that? Somebody asks you a question? I've had it. And I teach the Bible. And I go, what? Yes. Where is that in the Bible, John Henry? Oh, I think it's in the Bible. You know where we're on your way home? You're driving home from church. I'm not kidding you. And I get about 10 answers in my brain. And then I'll get point one, two, and three, and subpoints of number one, A, B, and C. But there I am. I think God does it deliberately just to drive me nuts. You know what I'm saying? I had somebody call me up in the office one day. I remember this. I'm convinced about this. And asked me a question. And I had a book with all these books with all the answers in it. But they're useless. I threw them all out. You know why? Because whenever I go looking for the answer, I can never find it. I think it gets up and crawls out of the book. Goes under my desk or something. Because it's not there. Somebody says, what does this verse mean? Whatever you do, don't go immediately looking for a commentary to find it. Because you'll probably find that's the one verse they don't comment on. Yes, they comment on every single other thing, but they won't comment on that one. Guys, it's not about being the king of repartee or the queen of repartee and having the answer to everything. It's about their, what's the book about? Suffering. When they look at you and they see, how are you managing? Hey, Greg, and all that you've been going through all these years, how are you managing to keep smiling and to be pushing on and going on and hardly able to sit here today, but you're here going on? I'll tell you how. He would tell you in 5 seconds, my brother Greg, if you asked him, because I love Jesus, Jesus loves me, and he's holding me, and he has me here. And you see, guys, this is what he's talking about. So it's not about become so much of a great Bible scholar that you're able to give all. And I love where he says, with meekness, humility, and fear. With meekness. So you're not saying, well, let me give you the answer to that one. I'll give you a couple of pointers. You know, with meekness, with humility. Maybe it is humbling to say to somebody, well, I don't entirely know, but I'll check it for you. And dear old Chuck used to say that, if you don't, to the pastors, tell people, I don't know. You know, you're not supposed to know everything. You can't know everything. So somebody could ask you, what verse is that? How would you know? You know. And so, but do your best to do it in humility and in fear, lovingly giving an answer. And what's the answer we give? The hope I have? Because I'm being held in the everlasting arms of Jesus Christ. Having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. And that's self-explanatory. Verse 18, in Christ, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. So there it is. You know, he suffered. Simply here, verse 18 is giving you the example of Jesus Christ. He died for us. It was unjust what he suffered, but he did it for us. If something is coming against you right now and you feel it's unjust and you've had to allow it because there's no way you could stop the tidal wave, you know, don't fight against it. Be like Jesus. Example of Jesus, let it go. Now, as we come to the closing verses, and I'm not going to deliberate it over very long because I'm not going to get into any deep theological understandings. We're not doing that here. Our Bible study here is a Bible study to, I think, encourage, a lot of application, very much exhortation of what we need to do. And we've done plenty of that today. But we never, as you know, as we've gone through the whole Bible, this is my second time going through it here, at Costa Mesa, and once in Marin, and once in Ireland. So, but every time I go through the Bible, it's always, you know, certain aspects, we want to take it all in, the whole counsel of God's Word. And so some of these things, when we come to verses like we're approaching right now, you can study on your own in greater depth. You certainly can go to Bible studies and go to the bookstore and go here and there and further follow up on theological issues to go deeper if you need to be. Verse 19, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, when the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, 8 souls were saved through water. Now, look at what it says here at the very beginning. By whom also he went and preached to the spirits that are in prison. Now, again here, what's this about? Well, to give you a handle on this, he went and spoke to the people who were in prison sometime between the death of Jesus Christ on the cross and Easter Sunday morning when he rose. Jesus went to the depths of hell to preach to people who were there. He was saying, huh? And if you're not very familiar with this or with the Bible, you're going, oh, he went where? Well, I didn't know that. I just thought he came out of the tomb. Well, hold on a second. Listen to what Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8 says. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high to heaven, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men. Now, this he ascended means you know, he first descended into the lower parts of the earth. Oh, sorry, there it is, verse 9. He first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above the heavens that he might fulfill all things. He descended into the lower parts of the earth. And it says up here in Peter, he preached to the spirits in prison. What in tarnation is going on? Let me explain to you. That before Easter Sunday morning, you have to understand, in the opening here, he says, look, that he preached to those who waited when the divine long suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 souls, were saved through water. All the people that were saved before Jesus died on the cross didn't have Jesus on the cross to die for them. He hadn't yet died for their sins. And what saves? Jesus Christ's death on the cross for sin. So they had to go somewhere. So they went in to this prison, to this place, the depths of the earth that he speaks about here. And in fact, listen to what Jesus said when he was asked the question about, show us a sign and we'll believe. Jesus said, a wicked and a perverse generation seeks after a sign, but one sign I'll give you. Even as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and 3 nights, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights. Where? In the center of the earth. Now, if you've never got that before, I hope you're getting it. I hope I'm explaining it in a way that you can grasp it. Thank you, brother. I hope that you're getting it now. Now, what I want you to know is, to really put this together, this is hell. What? Hell? He went down into hell? Wait a second. There are 2 compartments in hell. Huh? Well, listen. How do I know that, John Henry? Where do you get that from? We get that from Luke chapter 16 in your own time, from Jesus himself. He said there were 2 compartments in hell. Hell is called Hades. And one compartment, you know, was a place of torment, and the other compartment, Abraham's bosom. The place of torment, all the unbelievers went to hell, as they still would go. But Abraham's bosom was the other compartment, the holding place, where all who died before Jesus died for our sins on Calvary's cross went there. They went into the holding place, Abraham's bosom. Down there with all the saints, all those who died prior to Christ's death. Now, we're also told in Luke chapter 16, Jesus talks about this. Did you know, I don't like all the talk about hell. Did you know that Jesus spoke of hell more than he spoke about heaven? So these churches that say, we don't want to focus on that, we want to focus on Jesus talking about heaven. He spoke more about hell than he did about heaven. Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 16 that there was a slave called Lazarus. And there was a rich man. And the rich man who fared sumptuously in this life and had no care for anyone. And he was in the place of torment. And Abraham, in Abraham's bosom was Lazarus, the slave, who had nothing. And Jesus tells the story that the man in the place of torment cried out and said, send over Lazarus and have him dip his finger in the cool water to cool my tongue because I am being tormented in the flames. And Abraham responded, Jesus said, Abraham responded to the rich man by saying, impossible, it cannot happen. There is a great gulf between us. So have you got now for all time if it never sunk in before? I know I'm probably selling sand to the Arabs. Politically probably not correct. To some people here today, but there might be somebody who never got this before. Now you get what that means, that he descended into the lower parts of the earth. In fact, remember the thief on the cross? Why did he say to him, this day, the good thief, this day you will be with me in paradise? Why didn't he say, this day you'll be with me in heaven? Because paradise is another name for Abraham's bosom. And Jesus hadn't yet rose from the dead. So that's why he didn't say, this day you'll be with me in heaven. He said, this day you'll be with me in paradise. Obviously, he went, when he died on the cross, he went to paradise. Same as Jesus did, went in there then to rescue them and set them free. Oh, it's such a blessing. So they all came forth. So that's exactly what he's talking about here. I hope you have got it. It's a powerful portion of Scripture, and now you will know for all time. You might say to me, well, John Henry, that's great. Yep, I've got that. But what happens you know, what about the guys on the other side, the place of torment? They're still there. They weren't taken out. They're still there. And what's going to happen to them? Well, we are told that Jesus Christ, when he comes back after the thousand-year millennial reign upon the earth that the Bible in Revelation talks about, Jesus Christ comes back, all of the unbelievers are resurrected from this place. And they're brought to the white throne judgment of God. And after that thousand years, they're cast out into the lake of fire, sealed over for all time. That's what the Bible teaches. And I'll tell you, if you can, oh, that's pretty terrible. Listen, don't waste time too much upset about that. Our job is to be witnesses to people in the lost world out there. This should ignite within us a desire to witness for Christ to people before they die. Getting that opportunity, visiting the hospital, going and seeing somebody, knowing they could die. That was my approach to the man yesterday. I walk in, I said, well, I could probably die before you. I always say that because that's true. I could get killed in a crash. I could get a heart attack. I could get anything. But the bottom line is, you're the one lying there. You know? Are you ready to where you're going when you die? And that, of course, opens up the opportunity for witness. No question about it. Hell is real, and it goes on for all eternity. And there's a big call in this to all of us to witness. Then he says in verses 21 and 22, and I said there was a little scripture, a little theological stuff here at the end. Again, we'll just glance over this. There is also an antitype, he says, which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the filth. I want you to notice part two of this. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh. Why does it say antitype? Because you could think here that baptism saves when you look at this, couldn't you? There's an antitype which saves us, baptism. Ah, so baptism saves. No, he says, not the removal of the filth of the flesh. So baptism in and of itself doesn't save us. Well, that would be contrary to all of Scripture. Whenever you look at a Scripture, any Scripture, and you go, huh, what's this about? You must take into consideration what is considered expositional constancy. What does that mean, John Henry? It means, what does the whole Bible say? And exactly. And the Bible teaches all the way through from Genesis to Revelation. Abraham believed and it was counted to him for righteousness. Genesis. Paul tells us over and over again, we're saved by grace through our faith in Jesus Christ alone. Sola fide. Grace saves us alone, nothing else. So it would be contrary to all of Scripture. But notice he says here an antitype. What's an antitype? It means a symbol or figuratively speaking. But he qualifies it here by saying, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Christ Jesus from the dead, vital. Who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. So again, guys, very important. I hope you've got that now. Again, as I told you, and look at one other scripture for you. Mark 16:16. The words, and I rest my case with this. The words of Jesus Christ. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. He doesn't say, he that believeth and is not baptized shall be damned. But again, over and over, and you can take it up as a study, as I said, in your own time, should you desire to do so. But it seems to me, even in the scriptures aforementioned here, and in expositional constancy through the whole Bible, that it's very clear what saves us, our faith in Jesus Christ alone. But can I have one quick comment? And there are baptisms coming up here soon. If you haven't been baptized, do. Because I love baptism because it's an outward sign. Yeah, believing in Jesus is internal. It's in your heart. But baptism, when you stand there, it's an outward sign to the whole world now that you stand for Jesus. Dear old Chuck, when he used to baptize, he put us down in the water and he'd say, and I've used it all through my life in ministry, ever since I was baptized by him nearly 25 years ago, 30 years ago. You come up out of the water. He says, you go down into the water. John Henry, when you come up, you're coming up in the newness of life. The old Chuck, the old is all gone, John. The old is all gone, John. The old has passed away. Behold, all things become new now. Go on now, John. John Henry, go forth and walk. Walk in the light of the Lord and of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wow. And you know what? I've used scriptures and verses and thoughts like that every time I've done baptisms through the years. And so if you haven't been baptized, do. Because it's you're declaring to the world. And do remember one thing when you're in the water too, and you come up. Maybe you'll go in this Sunday coming up. I've suggested that they have some of the younger pastors get in there to give them a chance to be doing this now. But when you come up out of the water, and you think that what happened when Jesus, when he was in the Jordan, I remember standing beside Pastor Chuck baptizing in the Jordan. It was such a blessing. And the times we went there before he died, standing in the Jordan River. But it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter where you get baptized. When you come up out of the water, you realize in that Jordan River, what happened? What happened when he came out of the water? It says that the Spirit descended, the dove. That's the Holy Spirit. Father spoke and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Jesus was rising out of the waters. John baptized him. The Father spoke and said, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased." And the Holy Spirit was present. So when you're baptized and you think, the Father is pleased in me, the Son is holding me, and the Spirit is descending upon me. It's so beautiful, guys. Again, don't neglect baptism. We're closing with this. The same Jesus has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, and angels and authorities and powers have been made subject to him. Isn't it a wonderful note to close on? You know, it says here, Jesus has gone into heaven and he's at the right hand of God. Angels and authorities and powers. And this is my final thought to you. What's Jesus doing right now? He's at the right hand of God. Check out Colossians. Check out through the Bible again. It says that he ever liveth. He is ever living to make intercession for you and for me. Do you know who he's thinking about right now at the right hand of the Father in heaven? He's thinking about you and he's thinking about me. And he loves us. And he loves us. And he's given us this wonderful book of 1 Peter because he knows that all this suffering could cause confusion for us, cause to put us into a place of... But we come back and we realize it all has a purpose. It's all got a, he's got a plan. And his plans are to not to harm you, but to prosper you, to do you good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you, Lord, for the encouragement. Thank you, Lord, for the call that we received today to walk right with you, to be of one mind, to be united with one another, to be compassionate one for another. Help us to love as brothers and sisters. Help us to be tender-hearted, to be courteous, and not to return evil for evil or reviling for reviling. But on the contrary, give blessing. Help us, Lord, to know that this is what we're called to, and thereby we can inherit an enormous blessing of God upon our lives. So, Lord, would you release that blessing now as we desire with all our hearts to live in accordance with what we heard today through your holy word. Would you come now by the power of your Holy Spirit and cause an anointing to fall upon this place? That is not just hearing your word and walking away and forgetting it. Enable us by your Spirit. Having heard it, we believe it, we agree with it. Would you enable us and empower us by your Spirit to live it? In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's family said, Amen.